Well, I wonder what it is that you daydream about. If you're sat at your desk eating a sandwich, or if you're on a packed commuter train, or maybe that moment just before you go to sleep when you're lying in bed, where does your mind go to? I'm not talking about to-do list or chores. I'm talking about your fantasies. I'm guessing if you're anything like me, you are at the center of those daydreams. You're the hero of the story. You're the one who gets the glory. It seems to be the case, doesn't it, that just as that moment, as you're lying in bed, that's the time your mind decides is best to relive every awkward thing you've ever done. You relive those moments of embarrassment, don't you? And you work out ways that you could have done better. Ways that you could have been less embarrassed or saved some face. Or maybe in an argument, your mind recalls it and you work out that perfect line that you just should have said. That absolute zinger. So that you could deliver a one-liner like James Bond and then just walk off victorious. For me, my daydreams tend to be about rugby. It's always me who scores that winning try down the side, or steps around the defender, or makes the monster tackle. I'm always the hero. I'm always the centre of my fantasies. I'm the one who gets the glory and the adulation of my teammates. Now, I'm sure most of you don't fantasise about rugby, but I'm sure the main character is the same. I'm sure whatever your dream is about, you're the hero. You're the one who gets the glory. It seems like we're almost programmed to be that way, doesn't it? Maybe because we only ever see things from our perspective, but we're obsessed with ourselves. We're obsessed with our own glory and our own splendour. And it comes out in all sorts of places. Our Instagram accounts, they show the best possible side of us. Our credit cards, they show us living outside our means to make us seem more successful. Or our work ambitions. We want to be at the top, don't we? We want that promotion. All these things show that in a way we are obsessed with ourselves. We get the glory. And sadly, it can be true of our Christian lives as well. We can present the good side of us on a Sunday, can't we? We wear our best clothes. The kids, they know to be well behaved. Why do we do that? Maybe it's for our own glory. Or we can sign up for loads of church rotas. We find ourselves next Sunday at church. We're doing the music, we're doing the prayers, we're doing the tea and the coffee. Why do we do that? Well, it's not always the case, but sometimes. I find for me it can be for my own glory. And it can even be true privately, I think. Sometimes we can harbour this sense of inner pride. Because I've done my quiet time in the morning. In the grand storyline in my head, I'm still number one. I'm still the hero. If we're honest, the way we live suggests that Romans 36, verse 36, is all about me. Let me do my translation of it. For from me, and through me, and for me are all things. To me be the glory forever. Amen. Our preaching series over the last 4 weeks has been remembering the Reformation. And we've been remembering a time 500 years ago when people looked at the church around them and they looked at the Bible and they asked, does what we do as a church match up? And they found five places where they were off track. And the one we're looking at this week, God's glory alone, that's the application of the other four. If scripture alone, if Christ alone, if grace alone, and if faith alone, if they're all true, then it is utter foolishness to give glory to anyone other than God. So what I want to do today is do what the reformers did 500 years ago. I want to look at our lives and see if we glorify ourselves. And I want us to look at the Bible. And I want us to see who actually deserves the glory. I think you know the answer. So my prayer for us today is that God would change our hearts. so that we would give God the glory. In fact, let me pray that for us now. Father God, we pray that as we look at Paul's worship of you, and as we think about who is glorified in our lives, we ask that you might displace us. Please put yourself at top spot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wonder if, as we read through the Romans passage, you ask yourself, what's this bit doing in here? We're looking mostly at verse 33 to 36. And I wonder, why is it in there? Because you could read around it and it would still make perfect sense excluding it. So let me read from verse 32, skipping the bit we're looking at. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all of them. And then skipping. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what's Paul doing here? How did this bit make it in? Well, if you're going to split Romans anywhere, it would have to be after the end of chapter 11. The first 11 chapters, they're just packed full of theology. And Paul has basically set out what we've been looking at the last 4 weeks. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. But then, from that point, Romans completely changes. And 12 onwards is completely different to 11 to 1. From having no commands at all in the first 11 chapters, we get 35 commands in chapter 12 alone. So why this bit in between? Why does Paul burst into praise here? I think there's two reasons. The firstly, something we say at college a lot, good theology always leads to doxology. Doxology just meaning praising God. That's a good thing for us to know, I think. If we're studying things of God, if we're learning stuff about him, and it's not leading us to praise, we're doing it wrong. We're not doing it right. Good theology always leads to doxology. And the second reason Paul puts verse 33 to 36 in is because he wants to show the Romans, and he wants to show us, that God is so much greater than us, and that we should give him the glory. That's what I want us to leave with today. I want it to be ringing in our ears, that compared to God, I've got nothing. He is huge, and I am tiny. And because of all this, all the glory should be his. We should give him all the glory. So I've got 3 points today, and in every point, Paul is inviting us to compare ourselves to God. So firstly, God knows so much more than me. God knows so much more than me. Secondly, I have nothing to give God. And thirdly, God is above all things, including me. And our reaction to all those things on the screen can only be, let's give God the glory he deserves. So firstly, God knows so much more than me. Look at verse 33 with me. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. After his theology, in verse 1 to 11, Paul starts by almost sighing. It's like he's blown away by God's wisdom and knowledge. And there's a picture he's creating in our minds. I wonder if back in the day, before online banking and paper money, you would measure the super rich by depth. How deep is their pot of gold? God's wisdom and knowledge is pictured here, almost like a dragon's lair in The Hobbit. That huge, deep pile of riches covering the floor. That's God's wisdom and knowledge. And then continue reading from 33. It says, how unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Here we see that God really does know so much more than me. Especially compared to humans, Paul is showing us just how high above us God is. His judgments are unsearchable for us. His paths are untraceable. We can't know his mind. No one has ever advised him. And he's never needed our advice. When we see how far, when we see how God, how he really is, so far superior to us, it really is crazy that we would ever give ourselves the glory. It's helpful to think of it as the difference between a toddler and a parent, I think. A toddler doesn't know the first thing about filing a tax return, about doing the big shop, about paying the heating bill, or any of the things that keep a toddler alive. It's the parent with the knowledge of all these things. It's the parent that does these things. It's the parent that keeps the toddler alive, isn't it? In fact, for the toddler, the parent's judgments, they're unsearchable. Their planning is untraceable. They just don't have the capacity to know what the parent does. And they've got no way of offering advice. And so it would just be pure stupidity to give the toddler the glory. The one with the knowledge in that relationship is the parent. They've got to be the one to get the praise. And so it is with us and God. There's that gap. He knows everything, not us. He deserves the glory, not us. He deserves the praise. It's delusional when we give ourselves the glory. In verse 34, Paul is actually quoting Isaiah 40, which Matt read earlier. But let me just read it again. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the mind of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? We see what Paul's getting at, don't we? God is big and we are small. God is number one and we're not. God gets all the glory, not us. I think the reason we give ourselves the glory is because we have too small a view of God. Second point, I have nothing to give God. I have nothing to give God. Verse 35, who has ever given to God that God should repay him then? If you think back to the toddler illustration, the parent clothes the toddler, the parent feeds the toddler, the parent helps the toddler go to the toilet. It'd be crazy to give the toddler praise for turning up to church on time, having had breakfast and with their clothes on. It just doesn't happen, doesn't make sense. And it's the same with God. He has given us everything. We've contributed nothing. Just look at the things we've looked at in our series so far. We're saved by grace, by Christ alone. Jesus was a gift to us. We didn't contribute anything. We're saved by grace alone. We did nothing to deserve it. And we're saved by faith alone. There's no works we do that help. We don't have anything to give. And we don't have to give anything. The problem in Paul's day and the Reformers' day, and actually in our day as well, is that we try to contribute something, don't we? We try to give to God with good works, so that he owes us some praise or some glory. But that's just not how it works. We have nothing to give God. We deserve no glory for what has happened to us. It all belongs to him. And then thirdly, God is above all things, including me. Verse 36, for from him and through him and for him are all things. This is the final comparison. And if we're still feeling like, well, maybe I do deserve some of the glory, this is the knockout blow. God is just so far above us in everything. For from him, God is the creator of all things. Everything comes from him. The toddler wouldn't even exist without the parent. And through him, God is the sustainer. He sustains all things, keeps them going. Nothing would continue to exist without God. The toddler just wouldn't survive without the parent. And for him, God is the end of all things. That is to say, he's the point of everything. He's the raison d'etre. He's our reason for existing. He gives all things their meaning. So, we've seen Paul in his letter, after doing some heavy-duty theology, outlining grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, he breaks out into this wonderful praise. God knows everything, we don't. God gives everything, we don't. God made everything, we didn't. God sustains everything, we don't. God is the reason for everything, we are not. That's what he wants us to know from this section, I think. Compared to God, we're nothing. And then Paul models to us the right reaction to God's bigness and to our smallness. End of 36. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And we all say, with this perspective of ourselves and of God, it's stupidity. In fact, it should be impossible to glory in ourselves. It's got to be God. He's got to get all the glory. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that we should give glory to God because we now owe him. Of course, there's some truth in that. We do owe him. But that feels a bit worksy, doesn't it? That feels a bit like we're trying to get back onto level terms with God by giving him the glory, paying him back. What I'm suggesting instead is that we need a heart change. We need a change of perspective. From one where I'm the big one to the one where God is the big one. So if we think back to our daydreams that we thought about at the beginning, do they revolve around me? Or do they revolve around God and his glory? With my work, am I seeking God's glory first? With my rugby, am I seeking God's glory? With my social status, my use of Instagram or credit cards, am I seeking God's glory? This is what heaven's going to be like, by the way. We're going to spend our days giving glory to God. If we're there and we're still more concerned about my own glory, heaven's going to be pretty boring. Because there's not going to be anyone there who's praising us. But how do we do that? How do we get this heart change? We all know it's not easy. How do we get it? Well, unsurprisingly, with God as the giver of everything, we need God to give it to us, don't we? He does it by his Holy Spirit working in us, transforming our heart's desires. So that as we get older as Christians, more and more, we should be desiring God to be glorified. But secondly, and this is a point that the reformers really wanted to make, they really stressed it, we glorify God by following Jesus in his suffering. We glorify God by following Jesus in his suffering. Click with me, if you will, to the Philippians verse. And glance at verse 5 there. Talking about relating to other Christians, but it's concerned with your attitude, your heart attitude. Verse 5, we should have the same attitude as Jesus. Verse 6, who didn't try to be equal with God, but instead, verse 7, he made himself nothing. Verse 8, he did that by dying on a cross. And then verse 9, but God exalted him. So that verse 10, one day every knee will bow to him. And verse 11, all of this will be to the glory of God the Father. The way we get this heart change is by daily humbling ourselves. Suffering for God because we're not the most important one. And when we do that, God exalts us. Jesus is honoured. And God the Father gets the glory. You see, it's not demeaning for us to give God all the glory. You might think it would be a lowering of us to raise God up. It doesn't work like that. Let me finish with a quote from a book, which is helpfully entitled, God's Glory Alone. It says, through acknowledging and seeking God's glory alone, human beings attain their highest destiny and enjoy their proper dignity. In other words, we're not demeaned when we give God all the glory. In fact, that's what we're made to do. So let's not glory in ourselves. Let's give all the glory to God.